Oh, yeah. Well, we're back again with the weekly Hour of Truth program on the Eagle Radio Network. I have Brad here, Phil here, and we'll all be chiming in here directly as we come back after this song intro. So we'll be back in just a minute. Hello. Well, testing 1, 2. Yeah, we have sound. We have audio. We have liftoff. Houston.
We got no problem.
That's a lie.
And how kind of you to point it out.
All right. It is another week where we get to speak the word of the Lord and humiliate one another and proclaim how good the Lord has been in our lives. It is what we do. We were talking a little bit today during our service how contrary we are, our thoughts are, our need to be seen as not being needful, which feeds our pride. Meanwhile, we have a government that's telling us that we need them. So
we need them
desperately. So that is, interestingly enough, it sounds like a competitive message, because that's what the Lord's trying to show us. He's trying to show us that we need Him. Our ways are not His ways. There's nothing in our hearts but evil continuously, and our righteousness is as filthy rags.
Yeah, it's an interesting statement. You know, Jesus was talking to, who was he talking to? They were Jews. He said, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your own kids. That's a heck of a statement.
Kind of presumptive.
You are evil. And I was talking to one of my buddies at work, a guy in my office, and he said something about, well, I'm a good guy. I said, no, you're evil. And it really set him back a little bit. But that's a pretty good point. You are evil, left to your own devices. You're self-willed, and you want what you want right now, and be just fine.
Well, Scripture states that we have... I'm gonna get to that in a second. What we have here is a society who elevates these people into places of authority. We have a psychologist, psychiatrist, an educational structure. Their job is to tell you you're all right.
I'm okay.
You're okay. And you know, God's just gonna have to get used to it. If you're dumb enough to be religious, but hey, after all, He created you like this, and He doesn't create junk, right?
That's right. He made you just like you are, and
the fact that flies in the face. If you say you believe God, if you say you believe His word, if you say you believe as Abraham did, he believed God, and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. If you're trusting in that, and you believe His word, the testimony of His word about what you are, I just rattled off some of the testimony. The testimony was not good.
Yep.
He is sitting here trying to show us how needful we are of Him and His righteousness, needful of learning His ways, just in the same way God, who's Freudian slip, in the same way government is trying to take God's place and convince you of how needful you are of it and not God.
Yeah, they're willing to provide for your needs. They're willing to tell you you're fine.
And then you'll hear people talk about, well, being afraid of the IRS and afraid of it. Look, that which you fear is your God. And
you're saying, if I fear something, I've elevated it to the place of God.
Right.
So if I'm afraid of losing my job, then my job is my God.
Uh-huh. If you're afraid of government, then government is your God. And all good things come from government.
Government is the source.
Right. So, and part of the evil tendencies that we have, evil hearts being evil hearts, are hearts full of unbelief. Part of the evil tendencies that we have steers us in our natural carnal existence towards the lie that feeds the unbelief. God is trying to break us of that. Just like the spirited horse, just trying to break us of that, humiliate us. You know, it took for David, it took... And, you know, the best we can hope for is to turn on our knees and say, at the confrontation of the word of the Lord, "You're right. Against you and you only have I sinned, O God."
Yeah, and you were reading, Bill was reading in 1 Samuel 15, the accounting of Saul.
Yeah.
And what a huge difference. Saul came back and said, well, you know, the people said, you know, for those of you who are maybe not familiar with that story.
But we brought the king back, too.
Yeah, they'd been
He didn't kill the king.
Yeah, that's right.
I mean, he killed the oxen and the cattle, and he didn't kill the... What does utterly destroy mean to you?
Everything.
Yes.
Kill everything. And God had given the Amalekites a long time. Now their judgment was upon them. And the Israelites were to be the instrument of that judgment. And Saul wouldn't do it. But when Samuel came to Saul, Saul said, oh, well, the people. I listen to the people. When Nathan went to David, and David had actually committed fornication and murder, and not only murder, but a good and faithful friend of his he had killed. But David's response was, you know, you're right, I did that. And his, like you were pointing out after Phil, his other response was, please lay this to me and not against the Israelites. Huge difference.
Right. That's the whole difference between Saul was willing to throw the people under the bus and David was trying to stand in place of them.
He's trying to protect the people.
Yeah.
You know, scripture comes to mind in that, you know, getting broken and honest before the Lord is what David did. Broken and honest. I mean, just, Lord, you're right. I'm guilty.
No effort to defend himself at all.
I'm guilty.
Yeah,
and, you know,
justify. No effort to justify.
Well, yeah, and that's where you have, you know, where the Lord Jesus is talking about the two, one a Pharisee and another, you know, another one in the streets and one a beggar. And the Pharisee goes, oh, Lord, I thank thee that I am not like
other
men. And then you have the one guy in the street going, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, beating on his chest. And the Lord said about that, one went down justified rather than the other. Because he recognized
that he needed the Lord.
Sin, and he needed the Lord. And he recognized his sin against thee and thee only have I sinned.
He confessed it.
Yep. He said, sacrifice and burnt offering thou wouldst not, else would I give it. That's what David said. Sacrifice to God of a broken and contrite heart. Humble spirits, haven't that
also? Which is essentially what Samuel told Saul. And
Saul responded in defense and not in humility.
Right.
And that's hopeful because when you, and it happens to all of us repeatedly, you get called down on something that you're doing or not doing, and the natural, your natural tendency is to say, well, you're not evaluating right.
You just don't understand.
All right. You know, the big one that I have came across is that he just doesn't know what I'm doing. He doesn't understand what I'm saying. He's not getting what I'm telling him. No, you're confused. You're trying to nail me on this thing here. You're not nailing me right because, you know, that's not where I'm going with this. Instead of, damn, I didn't even see it like that.
Yeah.
Wow, that's what's going on.
We didn't get 10 minutes in before he said something.
Who?
You.
Bleep. Oh. I mean, it's the truth.
Yeah.
It's the truth. That's how we are. And you know, I praise God for His correction. You know what David says: "Thy rod and thy staff comfort me."
That's what I was just saying.
Thy rod and thy staff comfort me, man. Thy rod is there for your good, man, to keep you in play, to keep you on the straight and narrow, to keep you on that straight path to righteousness.
That's before I understood anything else. I understood that when I was reading His word, I was sitting listening to preaching, and the preaching was convicting me and just nailing me. I understood that to be the rod of correction, and that comforted me because it meant I still mattered to Him, and I mattered to Him.
And He's still dealing with me. Yeah. He's still dealing with me. Yeah. And you know, I mean, when we look at David in Psalm 51, we have that, cast me not away from Thy presence. Oh man, cast me not away from Thy presence. You know, and you know, he was just grateful for that. I mean, Thy rod and Thy staff comfort me. I mean, we have children, you know. Thy rod is, you know, in some scriptures, beat the hell out of children. And now I'm paraphrasing that, but literally, to hell. You don't want them going to hell.
That's right.
You don't want any part of hell in them. I look at that kind of like...
And the staff is the thing shepherd carries in leading the sheep around.
And guidance.
Yeah.
And guidance. And we have the Spirit that guides us. You know.
Yeah, and if you follow out, we're talking about the kids, the Proverbs says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. I mean, that thing, it's not just present there. It's bound up in their heart. But the rod of correction drives it far from it. And if we're to be Christ's children, the sons of God, we have all manner of foolishness bound in our hearts.
Yeah. The Proverbs is really brutal. Beat the hell out of them. They won't die.
Not for His crime.
Right. And then, you know, you got that... That driving away is good. That's what the Spirit does. It drives away this corruption in our heart. That rod does that. Remember when Jesus went into the temple?
Ooh.
And he started overthrowing. I mean, he's like, what? Started overthrowing the tables. Cat of nine tails coming out. You have made my Father's house a den of thieves. And he starts just taking authority over that. Clears it out. Starts preaching. Now we can have service. You know, I look at that.
Drive the devils out first, then we can talk.
That's right. That's right. And you know, we have that's, you know, that's what the, that's what that rod's there for. It does that with our hearts. And you know, we got choices to make when this stuff happens. Oh, we can be the one that says, all right, Lord, do that work. Thank you. I need it. Thank you. Take this stuff off of me. Or we can be the ones that make the excuse. Well, I did everything you told me to, or have you be excused. I got something else going on.
Let's look at this carefully. Let's go.
This is too hard.
Yeah.
And I'm leaving.
You just don't understand.
Jumping out of the pot and into the fire, man. And
it's just despise. Despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. So the other thing that could happen is you receive the rebuke of the Lord as that, but then you lose hope. But was it in Hebrews, if Christ being the captain of our salvation was perfected through His sufferings in this life? An odd verse, isn't it? A man without sin. And yet the sufferings of this life, the chastisement of the Lord, all of these things is absolutely necessary.
That sin that so easily besets us.
If I can tag off what you were saying earlier, you know, about society wanting to lift us up like, oh, you're all equal. Are you? Did God ever take me out and personally sit down? Did the word of the Lord ever personally? I've never seen Jesus Christ with these eyes. And yet there are people around me I know that have. So there is a difference. There's things I see, things I know from the Spirit, and I bless the Lord for it. And there's some things it's simply not my place to know. I'm not one of the predestinated few. Oh, ow.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The goodness of God is this. I mean, you have that, you know, we're all created equally, but you know, but we're all born into sin.
That's right.
Because one man's disobedience, sin came into the world, but one man's obedience, I'm messing up the paraphrase, and came out of the world. Even have the Lord has given us all a way out. That's Him. That's same. Him.
Yeah.
And what he's done. And we believe and we trust in that. And it's he's good.
He is good.
You got it pulled up yet, Paul?
Well, I've got it pulled up. I'm not real sure. I'm not real sure how long we're going to spend in it. But
where are you at?
John chapter 3.
John chapter 3. Okay. Did you want me to start reading, Paul?
Yeah.
There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him.
Stop. All right. There's a lot in those two verses.
Yeah.
First off, there was a man of the Pharisees. He's one of the rulers. And he sent by night.
Slinking through the shadows.
So yes, slinking through the shadows so as not to be seen by the people. He's trying to work a deal. What?
And not just on his own behalf, because he says,
I come from.
Yeah. Well, he hadn't got to it yet. Yeah, yeah. We know that thou art a teacher come from God.
Yeah.
So me and all my Pharisee buddies, we know that you're not just Jesus the carpenter.
Yeah, we know who you are. That's essentially testimony here. No man can do these miracles except God be with him. So this is not an oft-recited verse here, but it's a verse that ought to hang in your back of your head as you're reading all the other exchanges that go on between the Pharisees and Jesus.
And that Nicodemus understood who he was talking to.
Yeah. Which means these people, and especially you start with John chapter 8, and all the ugly back and forth that goes on after that, and the consequence of it was they were picking up rocks, man. They were fixing to throw him. He was going to die right there.
And, right there.
That's right. And that wouldn't have been good, because that would have been... That wasn't the way it was supposed to happen. So he would either have to cut out or intervene in some other manner, because he's supposed to be crucified. So next verse.
Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
All right. That's an interesting verse. And Nicodemus, go ahead and read the next one.
Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter in the second time into his mother's womb and be born?
All right. So, he proclaims that we know who thou are. Thou art, and we know that nobody can do the things you do unless they be of God. So Jesus answers and said,
Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God.
No, all right, that's great. I hadn't gotten there yet, but that's all right. Hang on. Jesus says, Nicodemus makes a proclamation about, yeah, we know who you are. And he's trying to set up a deal where, all right, you quit making us look bad, and,
really. Play ball there, guy.
Well, yeah, there's plenty, there's a big pie here. And, we can all profit from it.
Let's compromise the situation.
Yeah, we'll start talking, stop talking evil of you, and you stop talking evil of us, and we'll just pat each other on the back and share the wealth. That's basically what his mission was.
Yep.
And the proclamation, the next verse 3, is to show, verse 2, that he didn't know what he's talking about. Jesus answered and said to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." All right, what did it have to do with verse 2?
Well, what's clarification? What is the kingdom of God? And I'm asking you, Paul.
The kingdom of God is a body of people who are abiding in the vine.
You know, and now this goes back to why Jesus died on the cross for us. This goes back to Adam and Eve and Adam eating of the apple, being cut off from the Spirit. This is what this goes back to. Now, the kingdom of God is where you're grafted in back to your Spirit, and where the life source is, which is Jesus. That's what it's going back to. And he's saying right here.
Are we back on air?
Turn on. Yes, we are, but I'm trying to turn the chat room and stuff back on.
Well, guys, our power just cut out.
Again.
So we lost everything. We had to reboot everything. I hope you guys are still on. Paul's bringing up the chat right now. You know, we were going into, you know, where it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And now, you know, this goes back, and I was talking about this goes back to Adam and Eve at the garden, where, you know, Adam died, where he ate of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And his, at that point, that sword fell down and cut his soul and his flesh from the Spirit. And this born again that Jesus is talking about is the reason why he's going to the cross, for the righteousness that he has that puts our soul and our spirit and joins them together again. That is the kingdom of God. And that's where he says, where you see, that means to perceive in the Spirit. You can't do it unless you're grafted back into the Spirit again. And that's what he's talking to Nicodemus about. And, you know, it's clearly that Nicodemus does not understand or is born again at that time, because his answer into that was, "Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" You know, so he's not grabbing it. He's not grasping it.
No.
But this conversation, the fruit of this, as we go down, you see later, I think Nicodemus gets it when Jesus is lifted up. So, you know, I can very easily go more on this. I don't know. Paul wants me to continue on.
Because, you know, one thing that comes out of that, Nicodemus, it doesn't sound like he understood what life itself is. Because,
right,
I mean, we know, and it's very clearly spelled out in the New Testament, where Christ who is our life, is Colossians, Christ who is our life shall appear.
Right.
He that has a son has life. He that hath not the son hath not life. Yeah, in reading this, it looks like Nicodemus thought that he was already alive and that he'd made a choice to follow the written word of God. I mean, the dude was a Pharisee.
Right.
Somehow that made him a cut above and he was okay. He was way, way off base here.
Well, he'd been, you know, like Paul, born into the right family and educated by the right teacher. And
kept the law faithfully.
Yeah.
And, you know, it also gives you the perspective.
Like Americans.
I'm an American. I'm a Christian. I'm a nice guy.
We're acceptable of God.
And, you know, it gives you the perspective of how God looks at death and life.
It does.
As being in the Spirit or not being in the Spirit. I mean, it's clear as day, being, you know. And you have that also. You have that testifying, and where Jesus said, you know, I will want to follow you, but first let me, you know, bury my father. And he said, well, let the dead bury the dead. You know, that means that they're cut off from their spirit.
Yeah, when Jesus was talking to Martha, he said, this is before Lazarus was resurrected, he said, he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. That has to be a true sin. He shall never die. And yet clearly this flesh is going to see its end.
Right.
Life is always only Jesus Christ himself. And that, if you track out what the Calvinists believe, they see salvation as somehow apart from Christ. So you can depart from him, which is evidenced by what you do and don't do, and yet maintain eternal life. But there is no life outside of Christ. Christ is life himself.
Well, then where are you if you're not abiding in the vine?
You're abiding in death. There's no middle ground here. There's not some fence you can ride.
And you do that by
faith.
And faith alone.
Faith.
So
faith in him. And what
if you buy into that Calvinistic thing that, you know, once saved, always saved, then...
Yeah, well, you're buying into the doctrine of devils that wants you to keep you from life in Christ Jesus.
Right.
That's right.
So, and that's all that is.
Well, it's a life without hope. I mean, I realize this is a little progression here. The fundamentalist Calvinist viewpoint is that you get this life, it's like a contract. You know, God can't violate his own word. You got him by the promise.
But you can.
You can violate your word, yeah. He can't violate his word. But his word is, Jesus said, if you abide with me, you have life. And there's too many other things, like the branches being broken.
He who hath not the Son hath not life.
Yeah.
So if you choose not to abide in the Son by faith, and that is evidenced by the working of the Holy Spirit in your life, which means that your life will look different, then you're not alive. It doesn't matter what you say.
Yeah, Calvinists couldn't abide the concept of free will, and that so much of what the Bible calls on us to do is to choose. Choose ye this day who you will serve. You know, you're not constrained by, you know, nobody's got a blade up to your throat saying, this is the command of the Lord, and follow it or you die. But we're not Islam.
Thank God.
That's not the way that works. You convert to Islam today or die. So.
And God's slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. When you do stray off, there are mechanisms in place, like the structure of the body of Christ, to pull you back in.
In order to teach grace and administer grace and mercy, you have to have experienced it first. You have to know what it is.
And then you couple that in with, well, when the last apostle died, you know, that's why there is no Mark 16, no healing of the sick, cleansing of the lepers, raising of the dead. None of that. That all went when the last apostle died.
You have to make excuses for the reason you have no power, which is, of course, because you don't believe what God said, which kind of makes you a reprobate, an apostate, but which is why you're preaching doctrines of devils, to cover the fact that you have to have a doctrine that explains the fact that you don't have the power of the Word of God, and you're not even preaching the Word of God, because...
And it doesn't work for them. I remember this is a very long time ago. I think it was a guy on my ship when I was in the Navy. He was a fundamentalist, and I said, well, if your mom was sick and dying, would you pray for her? He said, well, of course. I said, why? You don't believe that God intervenes in the natural and the here and now, so why bother, man? Just believe what you believe and let her go. I don't remember his response, but I'm sure he didn't like it.
Well, I mean, you know, and I love going back to, you know, it's just, for me, it's just a clear example. You know, I mean, you have free will. The Lord's a gentle. I mean, you look, Jesus said, you know, the one thing that, you know, Jesus loved him. One thing that lacketh, so everything you have, give to the poor and come and follow me. You know, he was telling him that thing that he lacked is from entering into the kingdom of God. And he walked away sad because he had, you know, those things were more precious to him than the Lord.
Isn't that the verse where it said Jesus loved that fellow?
Yeah, that is. It said Jesus loved. And, you know, Lord said, man, we have a choice of what we're going to do with the truth that's given us, with the gospel that's given to us, to believe it or to not believe it. And then yet, you know, as you believe, you accept Jesus Christ, you know, praise God. But there's one scripture in John 15 that, if I can turn to, if you...
Yeah, I'm going to get around to whatever I was going to hammer out.
It'll be there. So, I apologize.
This is a free-flowing stream of consciousness.
Okay, but see, look, I am the true vine, and you go to John 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husband. Every branch in me that beareth not forth fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So what the Lord does, look, the Lord's good.
Sure.
He doesn't show you, you know, all of a sudden here feels, oh, here's all the things, you know. No, he purges this stuff.
You go down a little bit further, and it says, you don't have to go down far.
Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you.
Without me, you can do
nothing.
Abide in me, and
I. Well, you can do whatever you want to do as long as that's not what it says.
No.
Without me, you can do nothing. If you take that cutting that you're going to graft onto the vine, and you mess around, you get distracted. When you come back to it, it's not going to suddenly start putting out little buds and you see fruit appearing on it. What's it going to look like? It's going to look all shriveled up and brown, right?
Yeah.
Because
it didn't have life.
It's dead.
Right.
After you'd gotten it onto the vine, got it grafted on like you were supposed to, and it took, it'd still be green and given time to start budding out new branches, and you see buds of fruit appearing on it because it now has the life of the vine.
Right. And if you've got a dead branch on a vine, we're speaking, the vine here is Christ is the vine, and we're the branches.
Christ is the vine, and I am the branch.
He is the vine, you are the branch, for you Keith Green fans. If you've got a vine, which in the analogy I'm making would be Christ living his life through his body, the church. If you've got a vine and it's got dead branches on it, can you see that you would have to at some point remove the dead branches for the health of the vine?
Yeah.
And that, you know, I start out saying that God is plentiful in mercy, long suffering. He might be quick to chide, quick to correct, very, very slow to cut us off. But at some point, if you insist in your rebellion, at some point, he's going to have to remove you. Not even because he's angry with you, but for the health and the life of the church.
The rest of the body. Yeah.
And you know, there's a couple things there, you know, where he says, slow to mercy. You've got the parable where the husbandman, you know, he comes out there and he goes, well, we're going to cut this tree down. Well, no, give me one more season to fertilize it, season it, see if we can bring this thing back to life.
And then you're like Abraham, negotiating sort of Sodom.
Right. And then, you know, but then there's other scriptures that come to mind. Go ahead, Bex.
I had an old buddy named Mike Oliver. He's moved to Florida. That verse says, well, Lord, let me dig and dung about that vine. And Mike says, he's going to crap on the vine. And, you know, we're talking about the life of the body and people that know more than you do. And sometimes when you get corrected, it sure seems like you're being digged and dunged about, like somebody crapping on you. But hey, man, that's pretty good.
Totally
good. That's what you need. I thought it was worth saying.
It is interesting. You have swerved into where I'm going.
Hey, you're welcome.
Whoops. It has all come back around. How many times? And I sit here and I'm querying our own experience. You know, we've been given authorities and sometimes we pay attention to them and are obedient. Sometimes we go, what?
Huh?
What? Huh? Yeah. What on earth was that? And I can testify to that. I mean, you went with them for one reason, and you left, and it was a whole other thing, and you should shake your head. But the thing is, as the situations unfold, then you start to see that thing that didn't make any sense. You didn't reply to your query at all. Jesus didn't answer his question.
No, he gave him the answer he needed.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah.
How many times have I gone to my authority? How many times have you gone to your authority and gotten the answer you needed, not the answer to your question?
Yeah. Well, that's what I was hitting on in the beginning there. You know,
And, you know, that's the thing about judging anything in the karma. And not just sit back and trust that it, just because you didn't understand the linkage, you have the mind of Christ and He's going to show you the needfulness of the answer you got. And he has the ability to bring back to mind. You know, I got offered a chance to go on revival up to the Northeast, and I was concerned about the wrong thing. I was concerned about John Lowe at the time. And, you know, it may have been pride, it may not have been. I don't know. Because my heart was really about, I was trying not to make the Lord look bad. That's really what my concern was. I didn't go. And I cut my hand all up. So.
Yeah, you got tangled up in a router or something.
Yeah. And so I'm sitting here with the consequence of a bad decision. He extended the offer, and he, you know, on his way out, he stopped by and said, "You sure you don't want to go?" And I said, "I want to, I can't." And, I have it pointed out to me several months later that you just testified a little while ago about my suggestions were to you as commandments, that you should receive them as such. So when I suggested you go with me up to the Northeast, what did you do? So you went against your own testimony. You know, Lord's good, and He shows you these things, and you learn sometimes through the school of hard knocks, but just because the answer isn't anything in the same time zone, something you were expecting, doesn't mean that it's not right and what you needed. And you know, the Lord's been merciful and gracious, both as an authority and
as a sheep,
as somebody receiving an authority, and he makes you right even when you had no clue you were in the right ballpark.
And you know, Jesus told Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And you broke down what the kingdom of God is a little bit. We are very comfortable with how we see things and how we understand things to be. But when you enter into life in the Spirit, it's...
If you don't know what the kingdom of God is, you can't understand it or see it. See or understand it, right? If you don't know what it is...
You don't understand it. I mean, really, you say it's a walk of faith. It's not a blind faith, because we know who the faith is in. We know His character. It can't be impugned. His character is so right. But you get told these kind of things, and it just does not add up.
When you come in desperation to somebody over you, and you go, "Man, I just don't know. It's just not getting any better. And you got anything for me?" And the answer you get, "Pick a side."
That's Paul sucking on the nebulizer, extending ray. "Paul, I'm lost. I'm drowning. Throw me a rock. Throw me a line, man." Pick a side.
Regardless. You know, the truth is the truth. And
worked out fine.
So, that is, you know, can the administrator of that truth be in any more humble a place when he's dishing it out? No. No. But is there somebody who is in a more needful place? No. Still understand the word. You still understand the revealed word of God. You still have the manifestation of the truth working in you for others.
And you know that's that's when it comes to that, those choices you make,
yeah,
to cleave to it or to not. And you come to that choice and you go back to Saul. And you can, you know, to obey or hearken or not. And you either tell me, you're gonna do what you got free will.
Sitting there talking to Davey.
You know, I don't know, man. Y'all need to help me, you know, pray for my mother. Davey sits there a second, chews on that. He goes,
well, you got to look at it.
Okay.
So, why would the Lord heal your mother and bring her back to you if you stay the same? Same selfish bastards you always were. Why would he want to do that? And I don't know. He might not have said selfish bastard, but that's what I heard. I'm just saying. And he's right. The Lord's not going to bring about something like that to happen if I'm not willing to change. It might be desire of my heart. It might, all that other stuff might be true. But if I'm going to be the same selfish prick that all I always was, then why? He can't justify that choice. He can't meet me in that and then give me justification in wrongness.
That's right. You know, I mean, that, you know, there's a few things, you know, going on with me. I'm, you know, as you're listening, as I'm listening to you, you know, I'm hearing, you know, I was talking to a buddy of mine this past week, authority in the Lord, and, you know, looking at there's some financial situations, man. Something's got to change. You know, it doesn't have to change. You just need to trust the Lord. But, you know, some of the things was, you know, I was heading down looking at a new job, you know, trying to, you know, putting that stuff out there. And he said, go look at that. But you probably ought to go to your employers and tell them that your situation and what you need. You know, and we're going to do that. One of the things, as you're sharing this with me, I mean, one of the clear things that has come to me, you know, in my mind, and that is, you know, that job that you're at, Phil, the Lord is teaching you so many lessons there.
Yeah.
Why would he put you at something that's easy pie for you? I mean, easy cake when you got something here that is tools to get you to the place where you can be better service to the Lord, where the Lord can use you. And the lessons that he has there for you are lessons there that, man, are of gold to be used, you know, and that are teaching me many things, man, you know. And he says, you know, and I looked at it and said, man, didn't see it on that fashion. See, I looked at it in a different, completely perspective. But when he gave me that, I was like, you know what? Praise the Lord. And gave me the perspective that I need to attack this situation the way that I believe and I knew that rung true in my heart when he was telling me things of a way to attack the situation. And I was all the Lord, you know, I'm sitting here debating, not knowing what direction to go. And here's the Lord sends somebody's name and gives me the advice. And I praise the Lord for it. It's a good thing.
It sounds like you had peace on the back side of it.
Oh, yeah.
And,
oh,
you know,
it was relief to find the...
Yeah, you went.
I know what direction to go now, and we'll see what comes of it, and we'll see where we go from there.
As the administer of a hard word, I have to say that the hard word is truth, and it has a chance to do its work, and it becomes grace and mercy to the hearer, to the receiver of it, you know, you just kind of bringing this back to the beginning, it puts you in a humble place, a needful place, the David versus Saul, in responding to how the word of the Lord, the hard word of the Lord, the truth came to both of them. Saul's response was to justify himself and throw the people under the bus. And David's response
was to confess the righteousness of the accusation and the charge, admit to the charge, and to plead for mercy. Not for himself, but for the people.
Yes.
Plead for his life.
Sorry, didn't hear you.
You didn't plead for his life.
Plead for his peace.
Yeah. You know, when I went over that, guys, on a personal note, when I was going over this was correction. When I was reading Samuel 15, this was correction for me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's funny how that
works. It really was. I mean, it was correction for me in the way that give me a perspective, show me how far it was from where I need to be. But I praise the Lord for it. I mean, that's what's part of the purging I'm talking about. I needed to see it. I needed to see it, hear it, remember what it's about. And you know, the Lord's good. The Lord's good because, you know, I came home Saturday. And I had a rough couple of days and getting caught up and getting closed, focused, darkness, yeah. And I had somebody sitting at home in a situation, and I was looking at Hope and Phil in the past 5 years ago. Looking at two couples just like that, and the relief it was, and I had the testimony to share of what God's done, and the relief it was, and to remember what this is about. I mean, it was a grace. It was awesome. Because that's what it's about. You know, I know for me, I get closed minded, get eyes on other things instead of what it's about. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. So, I mean, the Lord's good. Paul, you were going to say something.
I don't remember.
You're talking about delivering a hard word. And I think I've been more of a receiver of hard words than a deliverer of hard words.
I suspect you probably delivered a hard word or two to your children at some point.
I'm not saying that by way of complaint, but I was remembering back something Steve was talking about the last few weeks about just wading into it, because you receive a hard word, or maybe like reaching out to your guy you were talking to, it's uncomfortable, but you get told to make a change, and I'll say for myself, I shrink back. I think I can't do this, and I just, for whatever reason, I can't do it. And yet what I'm finding repeatedly, like today, you know, you were telling me to go talk to my mom-in-law, talk to my boy, and I say I don't like doing that. I don't like doing that.
Well, I do have to say, when you're saying that might be uncomfortable talking about, this was not. This was actually one of those ones. Right. It was like, wow! You know, it was receptive, and it was just, wow! I mean, it was one of those good ones. Not one of those ones where I'm like at work going, I'm going to have to get on this guy's butt because he's not where he's supposed to be, and this has got to stop, and I got to do something. It's not one of those. Those are hard. This one was not. I mean, this one was cool. I love it. You know, and
the pattern that breaks down David to the I need you to brainwash me, Lord. It's definitely dirtier. And he goes to. Remember, you were talking about the ruler who's, you know, saying this prayer. He says, thank God that I'm not like this one. And
I fast twice.
Meanwhile, you got the beggar down there. He beats on his chest and says, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. David's testimony in Psalm 51 is,
have mercy.
God, have mercy.
Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings, thou hast not desired, but a broken and a contrite spirit, O Lord, thou wilt not despise. It's the testimony of what Jesus is telling that story about. It is this guy who's born in the right family, who's been educated in the right places, and tithes all that he gives alms, and he gives offerings, and he sits here with all his knowledge and righteousness and doesn't know God. And the guy on his knees begging for mercy understands that all that stuff's worthless if you don't know Jesus.
Amen.
If you don't know Jesus, all the trappings of piety are worthless. And
that starts with the fear of the Lord.
Right.
Fear of the Lord is the beginning.
You know, and that's really the difference between Saul and David. David feared the Lord. He didn't fear him.
He didn't fear him to be unrighteous or overly harsh.
He feared his, because he knew him, his fear showed him he needed access to his grace and his mercy and his faithfulness and his righteousness. And that's where he went running tail between his legs when he got caught guilty. And it's one of the things I wanted to say in service, and I forgot, but there's nobody in this room that hasn't been caught.
Amen.
Jesus, who sits and eats with publicans and sinners, there is nobody else.
That's right.
It's them and him.
That's right. That's fine.
And that Pharisee who was so, thank God I'm not like this man, a sinner. Yeah, you are. You're exactly like him. You're not Jesus.
That's right.
So
I came home one day and Lisa had made a butt cake in the microwave and it had been sitting on the island cooling off. I guess JC would have been about 3.
1 minute.
Okay. He comes walking out of the laundry room and he's got wads of bunk cake in his tiny little fist and bunk cake all over his face. And I looked at him and he looked at me and then he looked at his hands and went, Hey, what's this? Just to lighten up a little bit.
Okay, I don't get it, Brad.
Had him dead to rights. He was beyond guilty.
Oh, okay.
Oh, Father, I know you love me. Have mercy. He tried to cover it up.
Oh, okay. I got you.
He is my son.
It took me a second to get that. You had to explain it to me.
No, I'm happy.
It's time for us to wrap up. Scott doesn't have a show this week.
But he is in Connecticut settling in.
He is in Connecticut settling in, so I guess we're just going to do without. I don't have one queued up.
I could sing.
Yeah, you could sing, but that wouldn't be profitable for any of us. So we're out of here.
Let's go.
Thank God.
Oh, God.